And I invite you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Proverbs, chapter 21. This evening, we are continuing our series of messages on skill for living or wisdom based on the Proverbs. And tonight, we're going to consider three Proverbs together, all in this chapter, verse 1 and then verses 30 and 31. But to read just a little more of that and to get a little context, we'll read the first six verses, and then we'll drop down to verses 30 and 31 of Proverbs 21. Hear then the word of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. And now dropping to verse 30 and 31. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. And that concludes our reading of this portion of God's word, and may he write its truth on our hearts tonight. Well, as you know, the nightly news gives us much to worry about. We hear about new variants of the coronavirus cropping up around the world. We hear of cyber attacks that are affecting the gas supply or the food supply. And then almost daily, it seems that there are mass shootings in different parts of the country. And so as we look around the world, there are plenty of reasons to worry. And then even in the church, we seem to have things to worry about. In North America, we're told that increasingly young people are not remaining in the Christian Reformed Church. And then we have differences of viewpoint on a variety of issues, and that threatens to fracture our denomination. And we have worries in our personal, our individual lives. We worry about our finances, we worry about our health. And if we have children or grandchildren, we worry about them. We're afraid they're going to get in with the wrong crowd. We're afraid they're going to marry the wrong person. Lots to worry about in our world and in our lives. So what is the antidote for worry? Well, the best thing I know is an understanding of what the Bible teaches about the Lord's control, or you could say providence, but we'll simply call it control tonight. In verses 1 and then 30 and 31 of Proverbs 21 contains some of the Bible's teaching about the Lord's control. And so in this time when many are worrying, I'd invite you to join me in reflecting on these Proverbs. We'll look first at the character of the Lord's control, and then we'll consider the comfort of the Lord's control. And my prayer is that we, as we do this, we'll be able to set aside our worries. So let's begin with the character of the Lord's control. What does this control of God involve? Well, verse 1 shows us that the Lord controls human hearts. human hearts. In fact, he even controls the heart of the most powerful of human beings. The most powerful of human beings, and in this case, a king. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. The proverb here talks about the heart. And when we think of the word heart, if we're not thinking of the actual physical organ that beats in our chests, then the heart we think of as involving the emotions. We say someone wears his heart on his sleeve, and we mean by that that he lets his feelings be known so everybody is aware of them. But in the Bible, your heart is really more than just emotions. It's actually the core of your personality, and it includes the mind and the will as well as the emotions. So when this proverb talks about the king's heart, is talking about the king's mind, the king's will, as well as his emotions. And in the ancient world, kings, of course, were absolute rulers. They were the most powerful human beings on earth. They didn't have to answer to a parliament or anything like that. And more than anyone else, they were free to do exactly what they wanted to do. And so imagine this ancient king, someone like Cyrus the Great of Persia. Here he is in all of his pomp and glory, sitting on his golden throne. He thinks he's in control of his mind, of his will, of his emotions. He thinks he's the one who comes up with his thoughts, his ideas, his decisions, his plans. But what does this proverb say? It says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The Lord controls the king's heart. And what is the result of that? It says, the Lord directs the king's heart like a watercourse wherever he pleases. So God directs the king's heart as an engineer might direct how an irrigation canal flows. And as a result, the decisions that the king makes that bring life and blessing, bring them to whomever the Lord wants to bless, because the Lord is in control. So even though someone like Cyrus has great power and is free to do what he wants, the Lord directs his thinking, his decisions, so that they accomplish the Lord's purposes. In Isaiah 44, the Lord talks about this. He says this about Cyrus: he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. And that's exactly what Cyrus did. He made a decree permitting the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Cyrus didn't know he was working for God, but he was. The Lord was in control. Now, obviously, there's some mystery about this. How can a person be free and at the same time have his heart directed by the Lord? And yet, repeatedly, the Bible says that's exactly what happens. Let me give you another example. In Acts chapter 4, Luke records a prayer that the church prays in Jerusalem. In that prayer, the believers say to God that the enemies of Jesus met together in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Talking about Herod, he's talking about Pilate. He says they acted freely. They did exactly what they wanted to do. They are responsible for their evil actions, yet God was in control. They did what God had decided ahead of time would happen. Now, it's hard to get your mind around that. How can people be free and the Lord be in control of their hearts? And someone had put it this way to me, and I think it's maybe a little helpful, the picture in a circus where someone is on a trapeze, and you see sometimes a guy swing up on one trapeze, and then another trapeze is swung out, and he grabs hold of both. And he just hangs there in the middle, hanging on to both of the two trapezes. And that's kind of what we have to do here, I think. Because Scripture teaches both. It teaches that God is sovereign, God is in control. We need to hang on to that. It also teaches that human beings are free and responsible for their actions. We have to hold on to that too. Somehow, both are true. And we need not to let go of either one or the other. So the Lord controls the hearts of all, even kings and rulers. And in doing that, the Lord works to bless those who please him. And the 2011 New International Version has a little different translation of verse 1. It says, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. And that is certainly the case. The Lord channels or directs the king's heart for the benefit of those who please him. An example would be Queen Esther. She wanted to plead with her husband, King Xerxes, to spare the lives of the Jewish people, but she hadn't been asked to see Xerxes for 30 days, and if she went into his presence uninvited and he did not extend to her the golden scepter, she would be killed. But Esther went. She stood in the inner court. The king held out the golden scepter to her, and ultimately he granted her request. The king's heart was a stream of water in the Lord's hand, and he channeled it to bless Esther and the Jewish people. And if the Lord controls the king's heart, then that means he can control anyone's heart. He can turn their hearts so that all things work together for our good, as it says in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Those who love God are those who are pleasing to God. And the Lord can direct the heart of people for your good and his glory. Maybe it's your boss. He may make the heart of your boss understanding of your Christian convictions. I had that happen one time when I was in college. I had a summer job working in a lawn and garden center, and we were supposed to work on Sunday. And I really didn't want to work on Sunday, but everybody else had to work on Sunday. And so I went to the boss and I explained to him that because of the fourth commandment, I felt that I should rest and worship, and I didn't want to have to work. And he made a special exception for me. God can turn people's hearts. He was not a godly man. He was not a God-fearing man. But the Lord turned his heart. The Lord can turn the heart of anyone, of Kim Jong-un of North Korea, of Vladimir Putin of Russia. We don't know which way the Lord will channel their hearts, but he is in control. Verse 1 shows us that the Lord controls then human hearts so that those who please him are blessed. And then verses 30 and 31 tell us more about the character of the Lord's control. They show us that the Lord controls not only human hearts, but human events. According to verse 30, the Lord controls events regardless of human wisdom or counsel. It says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan or counsel that can succeed against the Lord. So if the Lord has decided something's going to happen, there is nobody wise enough, there is nobody clever enough to keep it from happening. It's like what King Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. The Lord does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? So no one in the universe can keep the Lord from accomplishing whatever the Lord wants to accomplish. We know that Satan is extremely clever, but not even Satan can get away with anything unless the Lord allows it. You see that at the beginning of the book of Job. The Lord allows Satan to hurt Job, but Satan is on a leash. He can only go so far. He cannot touch Job's life. In the New Testament, the enemies of Jesus do everything they can to prevent his resurrection. They make a plan. They seal the tomb. They post a guard. But then comes Easter Sunday morning, and there's a violent earthquake, and the angel rolls back the stone and sits on it. The guards shake and become like dead men. The tomb is empty. Why? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The Lord controls human events regardless of human wisdom and counsel. Then in verse 31, we see he controls human events regardless of human actions. The verse says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. So here you must picture a cavalry officer or a chariot driver, and he's getting his horse ready, he's rubbing him down, he's putting the harness on, tightening all the straps, but no matter how careful his preparations may be, it does not guarantee victory on the battlefield. So many things can happen. The horse can step in a hole and stumble. Someone may shoot an arrow that slices the jugular of the driver. And so even the very best preparations don't guarantee a victory. And yet that doesn't mean that winning a battle is a matter of chance. The proverb says victory rests with the Lord. The Lord controls all events. So he is the one who determines who will win the victory. Biblical example of this is in Judges chapter 4. There a Canaanite army commander named Sisera has 900 iron chariots, and he's cruelly oppressing the Israelites. And you have this man named Barak, and then a woman named Deborah, who call out the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men follow them. And Barak comes down Mount Tabor with his men, and the Lord routs Sisera and all his chariots and his army by the sword. And then the Lord uses a woman named Jael to kill Sisera. Sisera made his chariots and his horses ready for the day of battle, but it didn't make any difference. He died at the hands of a woman. Victory rested with the Lord. And that's still true today. North Korea may prepare their missiles and their nuclear warheads. The Islamic State can make their car bombs. But in the end, neither human planning or human preparations will make any difference. The Lord is in control. The Lord alone will give the victory. So the Lord controls human hearts. He also controls human events. That's the character of his control. So now we've looked at what the Lord's control involves. Let's consider the comfort that we have as a result of the Lord's control. What is comforting here? Well, first, because of the Lord's control, we know that no harm will come to us unless it is for our ultimate good. No harm will come to us unless it's for our good. As Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, of course, this is only true for Christians. If you're not a Christian, then the Lord's control may not be working in your favor. But if you are a Christian, the New Testament says God loves you and he has a purpose for you, He has chosen you in Christ. He has adopted you as his son or daughter, and as your father, he wants what's best for you. He wants your highest good, and in one way or another, he's going to accomplish that. He's going to bring about your good. Think of what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 12. He was in prison, you remember. He's chained between two guards, but the Lord was in control, not Herod. And so the Lord made the chains fall off. He made the prison door swing open. The guards didn't even see Peter leave. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Of course, God may allow us at times to suffer if he sees that it is for our good and for his glory. He allowed Job to experience great suffering. He allowed Paul to be imprisoned, to be beaten, to be shipwrecked. In Colossians 1, Paul says that he is filling up in his flesh what is still lacking of the afflictions of Christ. That was part of God's design, that Paul should suffer for the sake of Christ's body, the church. And so it can be God's goodwill for us to suffer. But he will see to it that he is glorified and that we are blessed, that it is for our ultimate good. So no harm can come to you, or let's include your believing children and grandchildren, no harm will come to them unless it is for our good. Another reason the Lord's control is comforting is this. It's because of the Lord's control that our salvation is secure. Proverbs 19:21 says something similar to verse 30. It says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord's purpose. What is the Lord's purpose for us as Christians? Well, Romans 8:28 says we've been called according to the Lord's purpose. And then the next verse says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son, Jesus. So that's his purpose. He's going to make you like Jesus in body and soul. And that purpose will prevail. One of the things we might think could keep us from realizing that ultimate purpose is our own sinfulness. We're sinful people. How can it be that we will ultimately become like Jesus Christ? Hebrews 3, verse 12, the writer gives this warning. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And we're all aware that we have sinful, unbelieving hearts. It's like when we sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. If we were left to ourselves, we would abandon God. But because the Lord directs human hearts, he can direct our hearts to keep on trusting and to keep on obeying and following Jesus Christ. And so again, in the words of the hymn, we can pray, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let the Lord's control take a hold of my heart and keep me. And we can have confidence that he'll do that. As it says in Philippians 1, he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So in spite of my wandering heart, because of the Lord's control, my salvation is secure. A second factor that we might think could disrupt or prevent the Lord's purpose of saving us is Satan. But because of the Lord's control, we belong to God, and Satan cannot snatch us from him. As Jesus says in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. So because of the Lord's control, no harm can come to us unless it is for our good, and our salvation is secure because God's saving purpose will prevail. So, how are you doing tonight when it comes to worry? Are you worried about the future, or are you comforted by God's control? There are plenty of things, certainly, to worry about. We live in a sin-infested world. People are evil. They have dangerous weapons. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. But if you know that the Lord is in control, then really, you have nothing to worry about. The Lord controls human hearts. The Lord controls human events. And if you're a Christian, the Lord loves you. And the Lord will keep you, and nothing can separate you from his love. As Psalm 91 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. God, your Father, is in control. His hand can turn the heart of the king, and you are safe. You are safe in his almighty hand. Let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you that you are such a great God, that you can turn the heart of a king in the direction you want it to go, and that there is no human purpose or counsel that can defeat your ultimate purpose and plan. We pray that you will help us to believe that you are in control, to believe that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, prone to wander, we feel it. Naturally, we're prone to leave you, the God we love. Lord, take our hearts, seal them. Seal them for your courts above. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.